right, we'll go back to the book of Habakkuk this morning and take one more of these woes. We'll be on woe number 4. We've done the first 3. There's 2 of them. And we'll go see how far we can get in this one in particular and see what's going on. Habakkuk, the little small book and 3 chapters, a whole lot in it. And it's different than the others, but it's still a prophetic book. And we're looking at it. You don't see as much prophecy in it as you do with some of the others, but it's there. And that's why I call him a prophet. So he's prophesying the work of the Lord. Now today, we will deal with verse number 15. And we'll go verse 15 through 18. We'll read these 3 verses and look at this. It said in Habakkuk chapter number 2, verse number 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken, also that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols?" And that's a question, and I read it like it wasn't, but it is. And so that's reading verses 15 through verse number 18. Woe number 4. Woe number 1 was the woe to ill-gotten gain. Woe number 2, the woe to we in humanity, how that they were taking things and them not caring how the people lived and how they treated them. Woe number 3 was a woe to iniquity, and woe to the town that's built on blood, established a city by iniquity. And woe number 4 is the woe of intoxication. And that's what we'll be dealing with this morning for a little bit. When you take a verse-by-verse study of the Scriptures, you can cover a lot of territory. You cover a lot of areas that you normally wouldn't cover. And some other times, you get to get involved in some of the subjects, whether it's popular or not. A lot of the Bible today is not popular anyhow. And more of it is becoming not popular. Amen. Less and less of the Bible is being accepted every day. People are cutting out this portion and that portion and don't want to hear this and that. And we're limited to what we're living by in the Word of God today simply because we've done put some of it to the side, right? And so we're limiting our affairs and our life. And the Word of God needs to be wholly followed. I noticed we had a little bit of trouble through town. I was talking about the taverns and everything last week, and then they burned down. I thought about what a preacher told me. He was preaching one time, and he said that there's a little lady that was walking down the street, a little black lady walking down the street, and she come by this house every day, and this woman was always praying. She could always hear her praying in her house. This elderly lady, and she was praying. So one day she went by, and she wasn't praying. The little girl said to her, "Every time I come by, you always are praying." She said, "Yes, ma'am, I am. I'm always a praying." She said, "I believe in praying." She said, "I've got burdens." And she said, "What's a burden today?" And she said, "I've been praying for weeks about that beer joint down the road here. I'm praying God burn her down like that." And she said, "Well, I'll help you pray." And they get in pray and leave, and that night it burns down. And the little girl comes back by, and she said, "I've been praying for that thing to burn down for months, and it didn't, but you come pray with me one time." And she said, "Yes, ma'am, but I has put legs on my prayers." I heard what... So that preacher told that, and I've remembered that down through the years. I didn't put no legs on my prayers. And so don't nobody get to thinking I had anything to do with that. Amen. But when somebody told me about it, I said, "Oh, okay." And so I sat back. You can't build a town. And the reason I guess I'm disturbed, I've been living in this county a long time. Been around here. And when you drive through the town at Clarksville for years, they've rolled the sidewalks up about 6 o'clock, and it's just barren, and that's what I always counted town. But now, for the last year or two or three or four, it's been worse. You can't hardly get through town at night. And I know what they're doing. They're running in over there. I don't know if they're eating, but they're drinking too. And so I know all that. So anyhow, God knows how to put a little check on it anyhow. He knows how to put a big check on it, but maybe they'll watch it. And so it may come on, you know, when sin multiplies so good and big, next time it'll probably be bigger. Amen? They're going to it in bigger things. All right, so much said for that. Verse number 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. You've always heard the saying all your life, woe to the man puts the bottle to his neighbor's lips. Here's where you get it, right here. And that's where you get that little saying, woe to the man that puts the bottle to the neighbor's lips. And so here's what he says, woe. That is devastation, destruction, judgment. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. And God has got a bad taste, or that's not the way to say it, bad saying and a bad thing for alcohol. Amen. And why men have stooped to it. And I realize that's not the worst thing in the world. But it's wrong. Amen. And just to build a town on it's in trouble. But he said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, in other words, give him something to drink, helps him out. And I believe that goes for anything we help him out with. And he said, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now, verse 15 tells you a whole lot. Empires have been driven, and by the way, Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, was driven by wine. We're going to see that today, studying the Scriptures. And empires that are driven by that, and there's in this day in our society, there's not hardly anything that gathers. When I was a young man, we used to have, where I worked, we used to have Christmas parties, and nothing wrong with Christmas parties. But I remember when Christmas parties weren't nothing, you know, nothing out of ordinary other than celebrating Christmas. But now you can't have a Christmas party where most folks work without some kind of alcoholic beverage. Well, it's got the place you can't even have a wedding reception without some kind of. And that's right. And I'm not talking about in our church, but I'm talking about in others across this land. We went to the Holy Land, and on the plane was on one of the big 747s, and when we was in there, they come out and they'd serve alcohol on that airplane. And this is Christian tours taking, and most of them was church people that were going over to tour Israel. Several tours was on that plane. I remember that. But there's different, especially nationalities, but there's different denominations. And some of those preachers and some of those different denominations were drinking. And that's been years ago. And you know, in the circles of this today, you got Baptists that sip a little. Amen. Don't think nothing about it. And it just bothers me. But anyhow, God says this, and he gives you the reason they're doing it. Because he said down there that what they do, they put the bottle to the neighbor's lips. He drinks it, makes him drunken. And here's the purpose in the last part, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. There's one thing you'll find out from the Scripture, studying from Genesis to Revelation, that alcohol and nakedness goes together. And you'll see that, and I'll show it to you here in the Word of God in just a little bit. But in nations and countries and people and groups of people, they're motivated by wine. They're motivated by alcohol of some sort, some rendering of it. And Babylon was no exception. They did it. And also, I won't tell you that alcohol was the ruin of Babylon, but it was one of the ruins. I believe the last one that we're going to talk about, the last woe, is the real reason they did. And I believe it would be the same reason America will go down. Somebody said, well, you think America will go down because of alcohol? No, I believe America will go down because I believe it would be a part of her destruction. I do. I don't believe it's just alcohol. Because alcohol, you said, well, alcohol has been around all through the ages. It has. And it'll continue to be. But when you begin to put that in the forerun of your life, and then here you are, you're taking that stuff, and it's got to be, you can't hardly, as I said a while ago, have anything without a party. And when you're talking about parties these days, that's what they're talking about. That's right, yeah. That and drugs, that's right. But now what happens? Let's look here. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. He actually gives it to him that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. That would get you, if you was a Christian, you wouldn't want to tell everybody you was a bartender. Amen, would you? Or a waiter, any of that stuff. You'd have to say, no, I don't want to be part of that. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. And I want us to turn over and show this in Proverbs. I know you know about it, but look at Proverbs chapter 20. Mark these in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. This is I learned to quote many years ago. You still use it. But I want you to read it with me this morning. Put it in your mind. You've probably done seen it many times too. But this is what God says about it. And I'll tell you what people come up with when you start talking about a subject I'm talking about this morning. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God said it wasn't very smart to drink it. Right? Not very smart. Now, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It will deceive you. And you ever seen a drunk that I've visited them lots of times? I've visited them in the middle of the night when they've called me out. And, of course, they're not as many wants to do that anymore as they were years ago. And when they know the alcohol is so bad. But see, what's happened, we're living in a society now that alcohol is not bad anymore. It's just something that we don't want to put up with and tolerate. But we have to because we got to live among it. That's just the way we look at it in the church now. But there was a time that a drunkard didn't feel comfortable, or a social drinker didn't feel comfortable around the people of God. Didn't feel comfortable around the preacher or anybody else. They felt a guilt trip when they did, and they rightly so. But today, that's just a common thing among church people. It don't matter. That's just what I do, and you don't pay no attention to it. And we've accepted that, and that's where we've come to today, and that's where we live. But God said it's still wrong, and we look at these things. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. We're going to read several verses here. Here's what God said about it in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. He said, who hath woe? Now, we're talking about a woe here, but who hath woe? Who has a woe? It said, who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Now look at all this stuff. That's what it's. These are the. That's right. The effects. I started to say the benefits, and then I'm glad I didn't because it ain't a benefit. Amen. It's the fruit of it. Really, he said, who hath woe? Do you want woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. And we can deal with every one of those subjects. It said that they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. I mean, when it becomes to an effect that gets older, somebody says, well, that means that you can do it in moderation then. Don't do it either. But I see where people's coming from when they look at these things. Then he says in verse number 31, he said, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. In other words, when it's fermenting. Amen. When it gets to where it's beginning to rage in a cup and turn. And that's when it gets its potency. He said, and you've got to remember this in the Bible, wine is in two stages. You got the fermented and then just the fruit of the vine. You've got to remember that. And there's nothing wrong with drinking the fruit of the vine. Matter of fact, we use that in our communion services, and nothing wrong with that. That won't hurt you. But it's that that's fermented. And then he said in verse number 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. See, what it does, it begins to pull around onto nakedness and the sexual perversions of life. Take away alcohol and drugs, and that area of life would I mean, really drastically settle. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. That's a terrible place to be. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. It's habitual. It puts a habit to you. And they go right back to it. And they swear off of it and go back to it. But I know you've seen these. As I was called out in the middle of the night, talked to them. I've even had them to say, get their wallet out and say, preacher, you need some money? I've had them want to give me every penny of money they got. And some of them have. They can give it to me because I wouldn't take it. But I'm saying some people have given away their money when they're drunk and not even know the next day where it went. Done things, don't even know what they've done. Anything that's going to be that bad has got to be terrible. And so anyhow, you see that that's where we are. We're living in that day, and God has got a strong thing against it. And somebody's going to say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Ain't that what they always throw at you? And you know what I tell them? I say, I'll drink all the wine you can make out of water. Amen. Out of plain water. It just don't work that way. Jesus did it. And you said, is it fermented? No, it wasn't fermented. I don't believe it was. You said, I believe it's fermented wine. Then you don't have a Savior. Because He was sinful. Amen. And so I look at that. And I told you what I've said before. I say it again many times. Jack Hudson, he was preacher in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he pastored a church over there, and I'd get his tapes about when I was a young preacher, listening to him. And old brother Jack Hudson, he had one on alcohol. What the Bible says about alcohol, or about drinking, I think is what he said. And I got that. And I'd listen. I didn't even have a tape player in my truck, or my car, or whatever I was driving. And I had a little old tape player. I'd play it in the little cassette player in the seat, and I'd just play it. And I'd listen to it and listen to it. And he said that same thing everybody come up to him with, Jesus turned water into wine. And said he didn't know how to answer that. But he's running down the interstate. You've heard me tell this. Went down the interstate and just changing lanes. And he got over and pulled over behind a truck that was hauling tires. And on the back of it, it said, if you don't know your tires, know your tire dealer. And he said, that struck a bell. He said, from then on, I said, if you don't know your wine, know your winemaker. Amen. And so I stayed with me. So Jesus could not have been, they accused him of being a wine bibber. You remember that? And he was not. And if he did, he'd had sin in his life, and he could not have been our Savior. So anyhow, they'll always give you that. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Now, you'll find something in Daniel chapter 1 that's kind of interesting. And we're talking about woe. And we're talking about the intoxication and what it does. And it leads them into nakedness and sexual sins. And that's what's so prevalent in our country. Dope does the same stuff. Does the same way. But back then, didn't have that. But it's all in the same line. Anyhow, in chapter 1... you remember the story in the first part of this bit, this portion of it? We remember and see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three, in verse number 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart, look at this, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel set himself apart and said, I'm not going to do it. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That's what it does, defiles you. But Daniel purposed his heart. You remember the story? 10 days he put him into a test. At the end of the day, end of the 10-day test, hey, this is smart and wise and healthy looking as he ever was, and proved that they didn't have to be on that. And he purposed his heart. So this book of Daniel starts off that way. Now we move over a little bit into the book of Daniel, and we get over into chapter number 5. Slide over to chapter 5. When we get to chapter 5, and the preacher preached on this the other day, we were talking about the handwriting on the wall. We're going to deal with the handwriting. We're going to deal with this other. Notice what was happening. Nebuchadnezzar came in into prominence, and in Babylon he was the king, and it was just a drinking it was on alcohol, based on a lot of it. And they had taken the instruments, and I've mentioned this before, they'd taken the instruments of what had been used of the church and the people of God in the tabernacle and the work of the ministry, the work of the Lord, and they'd confiscated those utensils and used them for their gods. So we get to chapter 5. Here's Belshazzar, who steps on the scene after Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what it said. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and what? Drank wine before 1,000. See, that's what it was. It was a festivity. Brother, it was an alcoholic festivity. That's what they were doing. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels. You see, drinking and alcohol begins to mess up your mind. And drugs begin to mess up your mind. You begin to think on things that are different and contrary. And it puts you in a different world, different realm than you would when you're sober. He said, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. We're going to have them a party. And they had one. And then in verse number three, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They brought them out for the purpose. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. See, they got their minds off on something. There's this idolatrous anyhow. And so this alcohol just poisoned their brain, put them to thinking it wrong. Verse number 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And of course, we're not going into all that, but we find out he did write on the wall. And he was weighing the balances and found wanting. So alcohol is not something that's just popped up. Matter of fact, you remember Noah? Noah, the Bible said Noah walked with God. You remember Noah prepared an ark, and being warned of God, prepared an ark, and come through the flood, 8 souls. And all he did, but you'll find what happened to Noah after that. He was laying in his tent. He began to be a husbandman. I remember years ago, people, some of the younger preachers, or not younger, some of the older preachers, a husbandman was one that had many wives. But that's not what the husbandman is. Somebody's got a vineyard. And so what he did, he raised a vineyard, and then he had, when you got vineyards, that's the next thing. Several years ago, I hear them talking about putting up vineyards around here. We got some vineyards in our county. And, people went by to see them. Now, I've heard people talk about, oh, they look good in the way they got the vineyard. Well, when they brought in the vineyards, I said, that's going to produce another problem. Amen. You know what vineyards do. So anyhow, here we are. I remember that. And he began to be a husbandman. Got that? And he caused him to get drunk. When he got drunk, he lay naked in his tent. And remember the sin that happened and what God done brought a curse upon his grandson. There's more that went on to it there than that, but we'll not get into that this morning. Then, a little bit further on in the Word of God, you find a man by the name of Lot. Remember Lot? Righteous Lot vexed his soul in Sodom. And God brought him out. Him, his wife, and two daughters. His wife looked back, was turned to a pillar of salt. But his two daughters went with him. They went to the mountain. He said, don't look back. And so they didn't look back. Their head had been turned to salt, like his wife. But when they got to the mountaintop, and then guess what? His two daughters got him drunk and committed incest with him. And so we know the story there. It's always alcohol. Not always, but many times it's alcohol. But it's got its purposes. It's got its the reasons they do it, and that's what it is. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. And then it said that thou art filled with shame for glory. That's what to do. The shame. There's a fellow over in South Carolina, and I was passing over there, and I'm telling you what, he had a terrible ordeal with it. He'd gotten drunk, him and his friend, and they got drunk and got into an argument. That always comes along with some of it too. And his best friend, he killed him and went to jail that night. And the next morning woke up in jail, won't know what he is there for. And they told him that you killed so-and-so. Now he said, that's my best friend. And he screams, he almost went crazy over it. Because he had no idea he'd ever do anything like that. But see what it does? And so we see it. But I wish we could just get people to see it. Amen. But anyhow, we don't. That's what the devil does. Amen. The enemy. You remember the enemies we got, don't you? The world, flesh, devil. And I'll throw one on you this morning that I just learned. I've been preaching a long time, and I learned things. There's another enemy that we don't preach. Death. You said, death ain't it? Well, I read in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be defeated is death. Now, I've been preaching for 40-something years, and I realize now, hey, that's one of them enemies. And we don't pay no attention to him. He's an enemy. Death's an enemy to us. Is it not? It's on your trail. That's right. And so I looked at it, and I thought, where have I been all these years? I didn't see that. But the last enemy. See, God one day will put down the world, make a new one. He put down the devil, cast him into the lake of fire. Amen? And put down the flesh, because you'll get a new body. But guess what he's going to do then? He's going to take away death. He's going to destroy death. Nobody will die no more. Enemies. So you get to thinking about it. It's there. I overlooked that. And I said, the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but death's there too. Now, next time I preach that, you'll remember it even if I don't say it. Amen. So anyhow, I'm telling you, what's happened here, he said, thou art filled with shame for glory. Shame replaces the glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. He's talking about their nakedness. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. You ever seen a drunk? Nothing glorious. There ain't nothing glorious about a drunk. I mean, you ever got in a car, somebody been drunk, and they throwed up? I mean, there they are. That's spewing. That's his glory. That's all glory he's got. It's terrible. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. It's terrible. It's terrible. 42, and it's more than this now. This is statistics I've got that I've had for a while. I need to update them. But at the time of this, 42 million children come out of alcoholic homes, or drunkard, I should say drunkard homes. And 50% of them end up being drunkards. Just think about it. A lot of children are being raised in the midst of alcoholism today. And the chances are very strong that they'll end up being a drunkard themselves. Just a social drinking family can produce drunkards. The only way to make sure that alcohol don't make anybody a drunkard He said, never touch it. So I said, I can handle it. It'll handle you. For the 10 that can handle it, there'll always be one or two that can't handle it. Or more. Or maybe it goes the other way. But we look at it. And it says about half of them are going to end up being drunkards themselves. 4 out of 10 people that are admitted into the hospital are usually admitted there because of some kind of alcohol problem. 50% of all the car accidents, and I believe this is a little low, that take place is because of alcoholism. Over 50% is higher than that of the rest made or alcohol or drugs. When I talk about alcohol, drugs, the same thing. Read your paper and see if most everybody that goes in jail is getting picked up, especially off the highway, it's from drugs or alcohol. Amen. 64% of all murders are from alcoholism, some related form of it. Your child abuse is produced by alcoholics. Most of them. Not all of them. Amen. So and what I've got on my records is every 23 minutes somebody is killed by a drunken driver on the road. You don't know how you're facing it when you're going down the road, who you're facing. So it's terrible. It's terrible. Then it said, verse 18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? Now this is getting close to that fifth woe because it's talking about idolatry. The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his truth trusteth therein to make dumb idols. So they make them. And so it goes right along, and I'm going to incorporate it with verse 19. Because here's what that fifth woe is. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. It's an idol. And Babylon had come to places, there's an idolatrous country, mixed and mingled with alcohol, and they're getting, everything is getting by ill-gotten gain, living in sin, iniquity. And that's how we build our towns in this country today, around the world. Common. Guess what happened to Babylon? She fell. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to know the town was built on the Word of God? Established on the Word of God and kept by the Word of God and the power of God? Wouldn't it be good to know that? That's how this country got started. But that's not the way it's ended. And it troubles me. So you can see it coming in. So what's happening here, God is beginning to tell why that He's going to destroy Babylon. I'm going to leave that alone because I want to deal with that next week on this idolatry. Because we've got it. And I believe we need to look at it a little bit more closer in our country. This is an idolatrous nation. This country is not a country of one God anymore. It's a country of many gods. That's right. And we're an idolatrous country. And if you don't, that's why we got all the stipulations and put on us today about what we can or cannot do about religion or Christianity. All right, let's bow our heads and ask God's guidance. Father, help us this morning, strengthen and encourage. Use the song service, the preaching hour. God, may your hand be upon the service and everything that's done. May you get the glory. May you get the honor. Help us get out of the way that you be seen. May we exalt you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.